Well, if that was a blessing to you tonight, say amen. That was great. Now I have two people that if the Lord would allow me, I want Scott's voice and now I want Brother Pate's voice. So I'd sound really good if I had both of their voices, wouldn't I? If you have your Bible, open to the book of James tonight. Book of James, and you know, tonight Hurricane Henry is bearing down on New England and several other places up there in New England. And I was thinking tonight about, after I heard all that the Pates just talked about, I want to preach a missions message, but that's not what I have in front of us tonight. But I do think it can apply to missions because this is a way that we can change our world about what we're going to talk about tonight. And I'd like to just look very quickly. I know we don't have much time. We've got a lot of activities after the service tonight, but some of the most powerful things in the world today. And I was thinking about, I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago when I was out in Florida, and we went deep sea fishing. And so we went about, not like 30 miles out, but about 6 miles off out. And, you know, you're in one of these speedboats and the air's hitting you and everything. And you get all the way out there and thankfully you don't get sick and all those things. And we got some good red snapper, and Micah had a king mackerel on the line. And we had a really good time. And I was thinking about the gentleman that took us out. It was just us on a boat, and he said, you know, I used to work on an oil rigger, and he said, you know, I was in 20-foot waves, and he said it really just shook him up. He said, you know, I was in something that was when nature is more powerful than anything I could have expected, and it was in a hurricane. He was just stuck out on this oil rigger 50 miles out. Now, I was thinking of other powerful things tonight, and then we're going to look at something that I think many of us can forget about is truly one of the most powerful things in the world. Perhaps you don't know the highest wind speed on Earth. Would anybody like to take a guess? 231 miles per hour. Highest speed wind ever recorded, April 12, 1934. My great-grandmother told me about this, the greatest dust storm, April 14th, 1935. My great-grandmother lived through this. It was called Black Sunday. It was a dust storm that displaced over 300 million tons of topsoil, got into the jet stream, and blew dirt as far away as Washington, D.C. People woke up with dirt all over their cars, and it was called the Black Blizzard of the 1920s. Soil blew and covered houses over a period of a few days. We think of hurricanes. Some of you have been through hurricanes. Biggest one I've been in is about 150 miles an hour down there in Pensacola. And that was pretty interesting. But the highest wind speed of sustained winds is 200 miles per hour for a hurricane. We see many things. We look at the biggest hydrogen bomb. Could vaporize everything in a 40-mile radius. This was Big Ivan. It was put in its target of a 100-megaton bomb was detonated in a remote island in the Arctic Ocean in 1961. Some of you are from California. You've been through earthquakes. The biggest earthquake I've ever been in is about a 3.5, and that was like nothing. But to me, I was like, what is going on? I was running out of my house in Uganda. Chile has had a 9.5 magnitude earthquake. But tonight I'd like to look at something that's one of the most devastating things in the world, and it's present here in this room tonight. It destroys Christians, destroys Christian homes, tears brothers and sisters apart. People have refused to become Christians because of this. This, without a doubt, can destroy everyone in this room tonight in a matter of minutes. It can taint or ruin a reputation in a matter of seconds. If you don't know what I'm talking about, turn to James chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look at something we all have. It's called a tongue. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I'd really like to just look at four things. And so, teenagers, if you have your notes and you're taking notes, I would like to look at four parts of James chapter 3, the cautioning of our tongue. We're going to see that in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the cautioning of our tongue. Secondly, we're going to look at the capability of our tongue, James chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5. Then we're going to look at the corruption of our tongue, James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And then we're going to look at how to control our tongue, lastly, in James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. I'd like to start out by reading in James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where every envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, tonight, all of us have a tongue. And, you know, we should consider it a privilege that we actually can speak tonight. You know, in Uganda, when the rebels came, I remember meeting several men who had their tongues cut out by the rebel insurgents. And I can remember thinking, how many times have I ever thanked my God for the ability to speak tonight? We have the ability to tell everyone the wonderful news of the gospel. We have the ability of life or the ability of death. Tonight, I want you to see, number one, the cautioning of the tongue. He says, be not many masters, declare the Lord as the master of your tongue. Controlling your tongue indicates you can control any area of your life. And isn't that interesting how the Bible associates, hey, how you speak? And one of the things in our home we try to teach our children, and Micah's 18, fixing to go to college, and Michaela's 16, and Malachi's 11. And one of the things I've wanted them to understand from an early age is, listen, if you can control what you say, the Bible says here there's a lot of other things you can control in your life. But I can't tame your tongue. You're the only one who truly controls your tongue. And no one can do this truly without God's help. We must yield our tongue to him, and everyone has to watch our tongue. Look at in verse 2. Notice the condemnation and then a commendation. The condemnation is, in many things we offend all. You see, many people have this issue. And then he says the commendation is, hey, if any man offend not in word. You know, the goal of our life should be mature Christianity. When he says perfect man here, he's talking about being mature in the faith. Yet how many times, and perhaps the people we love the most, the people, our husband, our wife, our children, can we let our tongue slip? And yet I look at James, and anybody, we all know who James was. He was a half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine looking at Jesus every day and being like, man, he always says the right thing. He always does the right thing. Nothing ever. Man, Jesus always has the right example. And I think it's interesting that James is the one who writes here and says, hey, listen, if you can bridle this, you can bridle everything else. I want you to see, he says the same here is a perfect man, meaning spiritually mature. None of us will ever live a perfect day, but we can certainly try to become more mature in the faith. And isn't that what we need today, is mature Christians in the faith? One of the highlights of missionary life is to see people grow, go through discipleship. I was telling my kids and I were talking about the other day. I had a laptop bag with 40 discipleship folders. And certain weeks I'd go out and we'd go through all 40 people in that one week. I'll tell you, the most fun thing in the world is to see people mature in the faith. And that's the goal of every missionary, is to see people mature in the faith, and they see churches planted. We see that we should be the cautioning of our tongue in verses 1 and 2. But I want you to see, what's the capability of your tongue? Look in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, And we turn about their whole body. Now, my daughter, Michaela, is here tonight, and I've already told her I'm going to use this story so I don't have to give her $5, as previously I've mentioned many times. I was talking to Michaela, and I got to go down, and she likes to works at a horse farm, and she's done this for about 2 years down the street. And there were some large horses down there, and one of my favorite horses is a quarter horse, and his name is Apollo. And I like to walk down there sometimes and look at Apollo, and, you know, I can look at Apollo, and there's just a difference. He doesn't care about me. But Michaela comes down there, and she can move this large beast just by having a bit on his tongue. Michaela can do whatever she wants, and that horse will obey her. You know, and that horse is, you know, much bigger than her, but she can control his movements. You know, the Bible talks about here, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know what God wants us to do? He doesn't want to have to always lead with a bit and a bridle. He wants us to lead with a still, small voice. I was noticing Michaela the other day out there a couple months ago, and she could talk to Apollo, and he comes over and kind of, you know, gallops over there to her, and he'll listen to her as soon as she talks. I mean, he listens. I do something, I can say, Apollo, anything. He's just, I mean, nothing. I mean, I get nothing from the horse. But you know what? She's established a relationship. You know what I'm convinced tonight? Is the God of heaven has established a relationship with each one of us. He doesn't always want to lead us about with a bit and a bridle. He wants to lead us by his still, small voice. And oh, the teenager and oh, the adult that gets a hold of the concept of God doesn't have to jerk me around with this bridle and bit. We can listen to his still, small voice tonight. He says here, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. We see our little tongue can have a great impact. We can control a horse with his tongue, with a bit, control a great ship. I was getting scared. This guy took us out in 6 miles out in the ocean. And then the engine goes off and he acts like there's something a little bit wrong with it. And I was like, uh-oh. And then he drops down this little deal. It looked like a propeller, like, you know, size of a can. And I was like, well, this isn't good. We're 6 miles out and he's putting a Coke can in the, you know, and he's like, no, this thing is powerful. It'll keep us right above where the fish are. Just so you know, the only way Jeremy can catch a fish is if we have radar that tells red snapper right below you, you know. And he said, oh, man, go down about 15 seconds and you might get this. Micah had a king mackerel on the line. I mean, this guy was very specific. And I said, how does the boat stay right here? He said, oh, man, this thing's powerful. I said, it's so tiny. He goes, no. It's just the way it's made. You know what? Our tongues are made for great good. Our tongues are not created to create these fires. They're made to kindle a fire where people come to the glow of Christianity. I notice here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James compares our words to fire. And as we look at the capability of our tongue, we look at it's capable of starting fires. I remember being out in California in 2006, 2007, I think that's right on the years, and there was a huge 38,000-acre fire. I can remember getting up in the morning and going to bed at night and seeing these embers just raise off the mountain. And I can remember driving, and maybe you remember this, we were driving down this road, and the fire was just lapping up on the road. I mean, they were just right there, and the smoke, everybody knew of these forest fires, and it was one of the worst forest fires in history. You know how it got started? One 11-year-old boy with a match. You know what it did? It affected thousands of homes. You understand tonight? We have our words. We have our tongues. And we must use them for God's honor and God's glory. Conversely, while we were working in our orphanage in Uganda, it was interesting. I'd see children who didn't know how to control their tongue. But over time, they learned how to control it. And now they've got some of the best positions in the country. I'm thinking one particular student contacted me a couple weeks ago. And, you know, part of the reason he was elevated to the position is because he knew how to control his tongue. You see, there's benefits to having a tongue that is tied to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We're reminded Solomon applies the law of sowing and reaping to the words that we speak. A farmer that has a fruitful field is careful of the seed that he puts into it. We can sow words of satisfaction. Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. I'm convinced today in our society there's Sometimes Christians aren't satisfied. You know why? Because we're not speaking the right words. We're just not doing the things that God's asked us to do. We look at good and gracious words will satisfy us on a daily basis. With our family, what words do we speak to our family? Don't be lazy. You know, you only have a few short years with your children, and boy, am I learning that. Micah's going to college in 3 days, and I'm thinking, oh man, it feels like it just passed like that. And you know, it's made me think, oh man, remember that time I said that to him? I'm such an idiot. And I'm thinking, you know, there's times we look back in the past and we wish I wouldn't have been lazy with some of my words with him. You know, tonight, as Pastor likes to say, tomorrow is a new page. None of us have to have lazy words this week. None of us have to look at our week and go, oh man, you know, no. We can plan to have the right kind of words. Our words are planted every day, not in a field, but in the world. In the ears of people we come in contact with every day. Family, friends, co-workers, and even strangers. I want you to see, thirdly, the corruption of our tongues. It says how great a matter a little fire kindles. Some of you have seen the destruction fire can cause. Some of you have been to hospital burn units. In Uganda, we had someone set on fire in front of our house. And the screams, the things that happened, we ultimately got to see her saved. But I'll tell you what. Fire leaves such scars. You know, sometimes we don't think the words we say to another coworker, the words we say to our spouse, we can say, hey, it's not a big deal. I just was joking. No. Those words can leave scars that last unless Jesus removes it away. You know what? Tonight, let us be careful of our words. He says these are words of destruction. Then we see words of defilement. The tongue defiles the whole body. I'll never forget drinking hot chocolate one night. I don't know how cold Ivory Coast gets, but in Uganda, it got down to a balmy 79 degrees our first 5 months there. And I was like, it was like 100. It was really hot. It was one of the hottest summers on record that they had in about 20 years. And we were sitting there one night, and I told my Sunday school class that I was drinking hot chocolate. And my wife and we're all sitting there, and I took a sip, and I was like, man, this is really good hot chocolate. And I told some of you, I'm sitting there and I'm like, there's sprinkles in this. This is so cool. I've never had hot chocolate with sprinkles. So I'm drinking these sprinkles and Mandy looks over at me and goes, put the hot chocolate down. And I said, no, Kyle and Debbie are here. We're all enjoying a nice cup of hot chocolate. This is great. Miss Debbie prepared it for us. Jeremy, that's not what you think. And I was like, Mandy, come on. This is hot chocolate. She goes, it's not sprinkles. I looked at it. I was like, kept drinking it. Next thing I know, Debbie says, you know what? What are these things in the top of the cup? And I said, you didn't put sprinkles in it? She said, no. Her husband goes, what's in this cup? We had about this many chocolate-covered ants filled up the cup, and I'm sitting there drinking sprinkles. Like, hey, this is great, you know? I'll never forget, Mandy, everybody looks at it, and they put it out on a cookie sheet, and just thousands of ants. I'll never forget Debbie going, oh, I don't want that. Oh, Kyle, man, what is that? Are we going to be sick? I remember, and unfortunately, I'm looking at it like chocolate. Chocolate covered anything I like. But you know what? A normal person looks at that and goes, oh, that was defiled. Oh, you ever gotten anything? You say, oh, that's defiled. That's not good. But you know, our words can defile things. That hot chocolate could have been the best tasting hot chocolate ever prepared for humankind. But you had 1,000 ants in it. My wife is not drinking it. If you give it to me, how much chocolate is in it, you know? You know, tonight, our words should be sweet. But our words can defile many things tonight. How we can defile our homes, how we can defile our church, how we can defile school as students are coming back to school. One word can start a fire. We see words of death are like the Bible says in Psalm 57:4, arrows and sharp swords. My soul is among lions. David said, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Brother Brandon and I went to high school together, and he can tell you people that we both knew that people said wrong words to them. And some of them are no longer here on this earth because of meanness of words. He says words of death are like three things. Arrows, sharp swords, can be like poison. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You look at later on in this passage, he compares it to a snake bite. Remember in Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, he's talking about in Romans where many people were defiling each other and there was terrible things going on in their culture. And I look at our culture today and say, yeah, I can see poison in people's lips and I can see these things. But some of you might not realize that there's different kinds of poison. You can have a hemotoxin for a snake. You can have a neurotoxin poison. And in Uganda, my first 2 years there, we killed over 100 snakes. And I'll never forget, the venom was very important to find out what was it. And Brother Allen's here tonight. He remembers a man named Silver Mugamba. Never forget, Silver got bit by a snake, and I said, well, and it was really important to find the snake that bit you so we could identify it. You know, professional Jeremy, I'm like looking in a National Geographic, like, I think this is what kind of snake it is. And this guy is going through much pain. You know, it's interesting. A hemotoxin has several characteristics of poison. And I can relate this to our words. Hemotoxin poisons your blood. It starts killing skin tissue almost immediately underneath the skin. But it's extremely hard to notice, but it kills from the inside out. You know, sometimes you can say a word to a teenager. You can say a word to your husband. You can say a word to your wife. You know what it does? It just enters in, and they're still walking around. People have been bit by snakes and walked for miles. And all of a sudden, it's over. Some people got bit by a snake, and just in a few minutes, they were gone. You see, tonight, we don't know what kind of venom we're putting in someone when we talk to them. Hemotoxin is hard to notice, but it's a terrible thing not to have antivenom in our culture. And in their culture, they didn't have antivenom, and many times we had to do homemade remedies, and we got to save a few lives from those things. But you know, tonight, what kind of words are you speaking? I think of a neurotoxin is something that causes a much quicker paralysis and shaking uncontrollably, and I've seen this just so many times. Our words can hurt just like this and paralyze people. You might look at people and say, hey, the way I talk, it's none of my business, but you can paralyze people with your words. And maybe you think it's interesting or to watch this person, you know, be flustered. But, you know, it hurts, and it's something that can truly take someone completely out of the ministry because of the words we speak. A true word of I'm sorry from a sincere heart to never do it again and can help the healing process. I've often thought, as we look at these words of death, how do we control our tongue? Number four, James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And then he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And then he talks about how both can't come out of the same mouth. You see, we have to learn how to control our tongue. Even though our tongue is a fire, it can do great things. We see that tongue can no man tame. I've often thought, in 1934, Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism, and we know much about how it spread throughout Europe like wildfire. Some would escape it, millions would die from it, but an 11-year-old boy named Heinz would learn from it. Heinz was a Jew who lived in a Bavarian village of Furth with his family. As tension mounted between the Jews and the Germans in that community, Heinz's father, a school teacher, lost his job and his family endured great hardship. Gangs of Hitler's youth roamed the neighborhoods of Furth looking for trouble. Young Heinz learned to keep his eyes open for them, and whenever he saw a gang of troublemakers, he would cross to the other side of the street. Sometimes he would escape a fight, but sometimes he could not. One day, Heinz found himself face to face with Hitler Youth, and that's in capital letters. That was a group of people at that time. A beating appeared inevitable for young Heinz. But on this day, he walked away, unhurt, not because he put up a good fight, but because of what he said with his words. Somehow, he convinced his troublemakers that a fight was foolish and unnecessary. From that point on, 11-year-old Heinz learned the power of words to avoid conflict. And for a young Jewish boy living in such a violent culture, that was a skill he used often. In fact, it was a skill he perfected. When he escaped Bavaria, he made his way to America. Though he is still very much alive today, you may remember him by his Anglican name, Henry Kissinger. For those of you who know that Henry Kissinger went on to win the Nobel Peace Prize, settled many disputes as a secretary for two presidents. And he's still alive today, still writes many books. But Henry Kissinger is known the world over for being able to speak the right word at the right moment. He's not even a Christian. You understand tonight, we're Christians. We should know how to speak the word, the right word at the right moment. How do we do that? Number one, think before you speak. Ask yourself what we teach second graders to do. Is this kind? Is this nice? Is this helpful? There's a book out there that says, Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. How many of you have already known? Is it nice? Is it helpful? You know, this is what my mom taught me as a little kid. Think before we speak. Pray. Ask God to help us control, perhaps, our anger and our tongue. Learn how to control your anger. When we get angry, learn not to say anything, because it's better to say nothing than to say something that is wrong. Control our tongue by directing it the right way. How we ought to cry out to God to help us control our tongue. Perhaps we need to remember Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In Uganda, some of our orphans memorized that verse. They wrote it. I think some of them wrote it 1,000 times. Because they would get in trouble and they would, oh, Pastor, when they say this, I have to say this. I have to pay them back. And I'm like, no. Let's memorize Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. How many times do we not just need that as children? We need that as husbands and wives. We need that in our culture today. Before we send that post, before we send that text. Remember, words of life are like four things. Number one, Proverbs 25:11 says, words of life are like a beautiful picture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and what? Pictures of silver. Words of life are like, number two, sweet honey. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. And for those of you that have never had honeycomb, in Uganda we had a bee factory in the back of our property, in the back corner. And we had a bee maker that would come, and he would, not a bee maker, honey, I don't know what you call it. But anyway, they had lots of honey there, okay? I'll never forget seeing a young boy, about 4 years old, first time he ever tasted honey. And I said, hey, it's good, put it in your mouth. He goes, oh, pasta, it looks like something bad. And I said, no, take it. And I said, pasta. I said, Isaac, just get some on your finger. Here, put some on your finger. He put it in his mouth. His eyes lit up. He goes, oh, pasta, it's very nice, very nice. You know what he did? I'll never forget. He goes, I will take more. He stuck his whole hand. I was like, what am I doing? You know what? He liked the taste of honey. You know what we need? Our words that are sweet as honey to our brothers, to our sisters, to our mom, to our dad. This is perhaps the most simple message you will ever hear preached. I realize that. But sometimes the most simple things in life are right here in the scriptures, and it's right before us. And God says the words of life are like a beautiful picture. Sweet honey. Proverbs 16:24, it says it will be health to thy bones. You know, proper words can be like vitamins. Remind yourself not to speak words of criticism. Husbands and wives sometimes can be notorious for criticizing and doing things. And I hope that cannot be said. I hope that's not said of anybody in this room. But I was thinking about complaining. How many of you ever called Verizon, or you've called what kind of service provider and you get stuck on hold? Any of you do that? And you want to complain. Does that ever happen in your spirit? Well, a man has been arrested on suspicion of fraudulent obstruction of business after making over 24,000 complaint calls to his local phone company. Akitoshi Okamoto was angry with his telephone service provider for a variety of reasons, including the fact that he was unable to receive radio signals on his telephone. Police say that he initially demanded an apology in person from company staffers. We all know Verizon would love to send somebody out to just make an apology to us. But later began immediately terminating the calls. He averaged 33 calls per day. Police allege that in one particular week, Mr. Okamoto made over 400 calls. He was eventually arrested. Now, if you can imagine being that much of a complainer, I don't think anybody in this room is that much of a complainer. But can I remind you, one complaint here and there can be a killer in your marriage. One complaint here and there to your children over and over and over can be something that's not speaking the words of life. The Bible says this, just two things about the tongue. A constructive tongue and a courteous tongue. Let me ask you this. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto its hearers. In our family, we have a deal that we do, and I don't have to pay any of you any money because I'm not saying your names, okay? But we'll get around, and sometimes various and sundry children will say a negative word to another child. And I will say, was that edifying? And they will be like, you know. And we kind of have it as a joke, but we have it as a real thing so they understand in their minds. Look, we have to use words that are constructive. He says here, let no corrupt communication. See, we don't need any blow-ups as teenagers. And you don't have to have blow-ups in your home. When you deal with it as their small children at 3, 4, and 5 years old, man, it really protects you when you get later on. But I'll tell you this, sometimes we just don't want to spend the time with constructive words. The word edify means to build up or improve. And do we want to know the single best way to build up our friend or our brother or our sister? It's through a simple word of praise. And perhaps that's one thing I've told my kids, perhaps I failed them in this. I'm proud of them, I love them, and I should praise them more. But you know, tonight, maybe there's somebody that you haven't talked to in a long time. Maybe you talk to them every day. How many times do you speak the words of praise to someone else? Speak the word of praise in your family, to your brother, to your sister, to your mom or dad. I'll give you a way to have not only a constructive tongue, but a courteous tongue. 3 phrases to use regularly. You can probably help me with them. Saying the words, please and thank you. Wow, see, we already knew it. A study concludes this with gratitude. A report from the University of Georgia and a new study published in the Journal of Personal Relationships. After interviewing over 500 couples, covering everything from communication habits to finances, they found that the most consistent, significant predictor of happy marriages was whether one spouse expressed gratitude to the other. This is a quote. Feeling appreciated and believing that your spouse values you directly influences how you feel about your marriage, how committed you are to it, and your belief that it will last. Now, we know from a spiritual perspective, it lasts when you adhere to the principles of Scripture. But tonight, just now, psychologists are figuring some of these things out. It says in here that, so saying thank you is a practical way couples can help strengthen their marriage. Now, every one of us here knew that, but let me just ask you this. If we were going to go back and look at the last week of our life, how much did we speak words of praise, words of gratitude, please and thank you? You probably know the next words that should mostly be spoken in a family. This is from the Criterion for Family Health, and we can look at hundreds of scriptures on this, but I'm sorry, please forgive me. How many times is that hard to say in our family sometimes? I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or how about this? I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's what my mom used to make me say. I'm sorry. I had to say, you know, Jeremy, you know, I mean, I'm there, and I would have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. I mean, she established the whole thing in that one sentence. You know what that taught me was, hey, Jeremy, you don't need to be entitled. You need to realize this was wrong. You need to ask for forgiveness, and this is the way to get it settled. The last phrase, you know it, is I love you. How many times do our relatives need to hear I love you? For sake of time tonight, we'll skip this part on the fruit of the tree. But I would ask you this. How many times in life do we get into situations and maybe it's a position at work and we're under the gun and we're trying to finish something and we want to speak a harsh word? We want to speak something and maybe belittle someone, or we want to show our frustration so someone will do a better job. I'm often reminded, and I used to think this was an anecdotal story, but I found some research from the Franklin Institute that houses many artifacts from the life of Thomas Edison. Before he died in 1931, Thomas Edison patented over 1,093 of his inventions. The wonders of his mind included the microphone, which we're using tonight. We look at the incandescent light bulb. When Thomas Edison was working on improving his first light bulb, he handed a finished bulb to a young helper, who nervously carried it upstairs step by step, trying to do anything he could not to break it. At the last moment, the boy tripped and broke it in front of everyone. The whole team had to work another 24 hours to make another bulb. Thomas Edison looked around and everyone wondered, who's going to take the next bulb upstairs? He went and called the same boy who broke it over and gave him a second chance. Tonight, with your words, let me just ask you this. Are you willing to give people a second chance? We can do that with our words. Tonight, James is clear. The cautioning of our tongue, the capability of our tongue for great things. We've had some fires in Uganda that wiped out about 10 acres of our orphanage. But you know, the coolest thing sometimes was on a night that was cooler was to have a bonfire. And you know, your words tonight can either burn up people, can burn up many things and destroy much. Or it can be a bonfire. How many of you like a bonfire in the fall here? Don't you like to just gather around and talk? And man, it's just a great time to have a bonfire. You know what we need? A bunch of little bonfires that go into work at the Pentagon. That go into work any place you work. And you be the one who people want to warm around the glow of right Christian words. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for the simplicity with which we find it. Lord, I pray tonight that you would use these simple words. Father, as we have looked into your word, Lord, help us not to have words that are bitter, words that are spoken in haste. Father, help us to have the right words. Lord, you've given us your holy word. And Lord, we're taught to take the word of God to the lost. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in the words that we speak this evening. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. You may stand to your feet. As Brother Brandon leads us in a song. Perhaps you'd like to come and talk to the Lord about your words. You come tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will never love and trust him. In his presence daily. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All right, as we are released in a closing word of prayer, I would remind you of the teens leaving for their snack, and then the parents meeting downstairs in the fellowship hall. Don't forget that. Am I forgetting anything? Okay, they would be nice and not like shout it out to embarrass me. But tonight, let us go into our homes and speak words of grace. Let us have the right attitudes, the right spirits. And if there's something that you're just like, man, you know what? I didn't think about that. I have a book here. It's called Your Reactions Are Showing. I have many copies of this. Something Joe Mims gave me a long time ago. It used to be in a blue book, but I've ordered 100 of these, and I read it probably every 6 months because it reminds me of the words. It reminds me of my reactions. Sometimes it's not our actions that get us in trouble. It's our reactions. And tonight, if you want a copy of that, you let me know, and I'll have a copy for you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we're thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, how we've been encouraged tonight to see the Pates ministry. Lord, how we pray that you'd put your hand of blessing on them, on their two daughters. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'd give them much fruit, Lord, for their account. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that they're here with us tonight. Let us be able to spend time with them even tonight and be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.